Good morning, everyone. Today, praise be to the Lord, my God, my all in all. Thank you, choir, for the beautiful music that you have had this morning. There's only one thing that I have been embedded in my brain today. Lord, I will claim that promise that your love endures forever. This morning, our scripture reading is taken from the New International Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not mean to make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of our heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Sometimes titles entitle us. They give us certain favors. You know, if you're a king or a queen, a prime minister or a president, maybe a CEO, but not always. Sometimes a title really doesn't mean anything at all. For example, when I was 15 years old, I got my first real job. Prior to that, I had, you know, typical back in the 70s and 80s, I delivered newspapers. So all you needed was a bike with a good rack on it and a commitment for a couple of hours, you know. But my first real job, it was at a large chain Mexican restaurant. And they treated me well. Everyone else was getting paid $2.75 or $3 an hour. I got $3.50. I mean, take that to the bank, right? I mean, come on. Wow, I know. I used to joke about, with a group of seniors in my previous church, they used to always talk about the fact that I only paid $4,000 for my house, my first house, and yeah, I'm saying your great-grandchildren are going to say, I only paid $4 million for my first house. Anyway, not only did that job pay a little better than other places, but they also kind of tried to elevate the status of its employees. What I actually did at the age of 15 was clear tables. I was a busboy. I cleared and set the tables. But they called us service assistants. Service assistants, all right. I really didn't care when I was 15. I still smelled like a burrito at the end of every day. And it was awful when I got home. The clothes were awful. But I think, I look back and I think, well, A, for effort, for trying to elevate the status of people. But it kind of was accurate because we assisted the servers by cleaning the tables, by greeting the customer with complimentary chips and salsa, that sort of thing. It didn't entitle me to anything else. Nothing at all. But maybe just feeling a little more grown up at the time. Now, in our world, as I say, sometimes title gives you extra perks. It entitles you to extra things. But is that what we reach for as God's people in society, in life, and definitely within the church? Title to and title? Well, we come to chapter 4 here in 1 Corinthians, and we're introduced this morning to the first of three grand themes Paul unveils in chapter 4. Three messages that I think are actually quite timeless in terms of what it means to be the church. And in these first five verses, that first theme emerges, and we're going to focus in on it this morning. And it's connected really to the parable of the tenants and Christ's concluding words at that point in time, which was, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And so as I look at this morning's theme, that's, you know, kind of where we're headed. We'll unpack the other two themes in the following week, but for now, we'll look at these first five verses. Through the first three chapters, we've been slowly working our way through the letter of 1 Corinthians. We know some things we're not going to love to hear. Other times, it'll be good things that we like to hear. Sometimes a mix of encouragement and challenge all at the same time. But Paul, in the first three chapters, keeps bringing us back to this issue that particular group had with respect to taking sides of certain leaders. Paul, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or as we learned at the end of the chapter earlier, or Cephas as he's named. And here in chapter 4, he brings full circle that argument he's been hammering home, and he concludes his appeal for unity. Now, since part of the problem was how the various people and factions viewed the apostle Paul, so he, under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives them a picture of how they ought to view their leaders. And he uses two terms to describe them. And as he clarifies these truths about himself and other leaders, I believe it also applies to each of us who by faith claim to be children of God. And the first term he uses is the term servant. Feel that kind of needs a little bit of historical explanation, because sometimes we hear a word like that and we might have a negative picture in our minds. So when the Bible talks about servant, it's not talking about a butler or a valet or someone who, a staff member who comes swiftly at your every beck and whim, like an episode of Downton Abbey or something like that. My wife and I went to the movie yesterday. People who have title, who ring for the help, and the help comes, and they serve, and then they go somewhere else, and because they're on different levels of society. That's not what we need to understand. For us as Christians, for them in the first century too, they were transforming this word. Yes, there were slaves and servants in the first century, but now the Christian church, because the beauty of God's gospel message is it always turns everything upside down. So society looked down upon servants, and yet Jesus himself wrapped a towel around himself and washed the feet of his disciples as a servant would. And the idea of servanthood was transforming. This was now a position of willingness to help or assist others wherever they were in need. The church, the early church, served not because they must, but because they may. Back in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Who are we?" When he's talking about the divisions, and I follow Paul, you follow Apollos, "We are only servants who come, through whom you came to faith." And there he uses the normal word for servant that we would find in the Greek, that word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. Deacons are our servants. And particularly, means someone who executes the commands of another, is basically what that kind of means. But here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul uses a different word that is a synonym, but has a slightly different nuance. A word that traces its root from the idea of an under-rower. So I'm going to give you a picture here. So imagine an ancient ship. You know, they didn't have engines. They directed either on wind or by a lot of oars. And if the bigger the ship, the more rowers they needed, okay? So you have this ship, and you've got all these oars sticking out. The people rowing underneath are the under-rowers. Without them, the ship would be aimless. It would not be able to get to its destination if it's only depending on the whims and fancies of wind, which may or may not come and go. But as long as you've got rowers, you've got helpers, you've got assistants who labor direct, but they're more of an assistant. Okay, so the word Paul uses pictures servants as an assistant who comes alongside someone else and helps. And without the assistance of those under rowers, as I said, the ship would go nowhere. So in a sense, we need to see ourselves in this picture. We need to see ourselves in this picture because we are servants of Christ. And take note of that here in verse 1. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Okay, so as servants of Christ, the idea of servanthood is intimately tied to Jesus Christ, for we are his servants. And as such, we have a unique calling as people who labor as God directs through his word and his Holy Spirit. And so we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, discernment for what his word is saying to us. But as servants, we come alongside and we assist others in need of help. That's the first term he uses. You want to regard us somehow? Remember, we're servants. We're servants. That's the first term he uses. The second term he uses is steward. The NIV puts it, it just simply says, those who are entrusted, and meaning a steward. If you've ever been on a ship, you know there's a ship steward. If you've ever been on a plane, I know it's politically incorrect to say this now, but we all know stewards and stewardesses from days gone by. We call them flight attendants now, but in the truest sense, they're stewards because a steward is not someone that owns the ship or the plane or anything on that plane. Others, the company owns the plane. Others own some of the goods that are on the plane. But that person, he or she, is entrusted with its care. That steward has been given the responsibility of taking the goods that belong to a higher authority and dispensing it to the people for their benefit. That's what a steward is. On an airplane, on a ship, and even within the church, within the spiritual realm, because we are stewards of God's mysteries. And it's our responsibility to take the goods that belong to God and dispense them to others for their benefit. So picture that ship again for a moment as servants, as under rowers. We're assisting and helping the ship achieve its goal from getting from A to B. From a spiritual point of view, that means we are assisting in the work of the kingdom of God, assisting in the work of the church to achieve its goal. But now imagine the goal of that ship is to carry that precious cargo, the goods of that higher authority. What happens if you leave it behind? I mean, and I don't know if you've been there. I know I've been there. I'm not sure if I've told the story before, but when Patricia and I were first married, we went camping out at Cultus Lake. I learned eventually that my wife doesn't like tents, but she endured out of love, especially in those first couple of years, going camping at Cultus Lake in a tent. And so the very first time we went camping, it was just far enough away from our home to make it an adventure. And you know, we had the day, we set up, we had campfire, those kinds of things. Day went along, end of the night, Patricia says to me, "So where's the bag with all our clothes?" And then it dawned on me, it's on the bed at home. I had forgotten the important precious cargo, the goods, and it cost us, because then we had to drive into Chilliwack the next day and go shopping. So it cost us even more than we expected. So now imagine the ship, you know, where's the cargo? Well, hopefully it's with you. And if we're under rowers, we're helping the church move forward. The goods, are the mysteries belong to God and to be dispensed to others should always be with us wherever we go. And what are those mysteries, the secret things? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the precious cargo. That's what we assist in caring for and watching over and dispensing to others. It always comes back to this, by the way, friends. Throughout the scripture, if we're not giving away the good news of Jesus Christ, then we're not fulfilling our responsibility as Christians. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse in The Message. He says, "Don't imagine us leaders as something we aren't. We are servants of Christ, not his masters. We are guides into the most sublime secrets, not security guards posted to protect them." A guide leads you to what you need to see, what you want to discover. A security guard keeps you from coming in. We're stewards of the gospel message. That means it's our responsibility to guide people into all truth. It's our responsibility, according to this passage, to dispense those goods. Remember, not keep people from getting them at all. Now, I know we always must be careful because the full role of the steward isn't just to dispense the goods, but it's to take care of the goods. And so as we look at the whole counsel of the Word of God, a steward does guard the truth in a sense in that we keep it safe from those who might distort it. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul will deal with people who have distorted the Word of God. And so stewards make sure we guard it, we make sure it's pure. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, but we don't guard it to the point of not allowing anybody to even hear it or have access to it. Guards keep integrity, yes, so that we can give away the news freely. We're servants, we're stewards. Now, what is the standard for a steward? Well, in verse 2 says it. "Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Here, Paul gives the ultimate criterion for evaluating God's servants and stewards. And it's not how many souls did you lead to Christ this year. It's not how big is your church. It's not how many programs did you implement. It's not how many good deeds did you perform. It is simply this: have you been faithful to the Lord? That's the standard. Have you been faithful to the Lord? We use all kinds of metrics, measurements. We count heads, those kinds of things. And, you know, we count baptism, we count this, we count that. And we measure of our faithfulness. But it's not. It's what's in the heart. What are we doing to make sure that we're being servants and stewards of God's grace and of God's will and God's way of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that, and this is through God's word and through personal experience, that I know that God is faithful. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Who among us would say that we've never experienced that? We've all experienced the good grace of God. It's his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness, the scripture says. And become more and more like him. We've looked at that before. So if he is faithful, we're supposed to become more and more like him and also be faithful. So the key task of a steward or a servant is faithfulness to his or her. Not jumping again at the beck and whim of every other person, because God gives his servants an incredible task with incredible privileges, or the servants must be trustworthy. Faithful. A master needs to be able to trust his steward and to dispense the goods. Valuable possession. With respect to God, then, we need to be trustworthy in terms of our faithfulness. He needs to be able to trust us who minister in his behalf with the most valuable possession, the gospel message that goes out into this world. We need to be faithful stewards. Now, what is standard? What do I mean by that? Well, an online definition of standard says that it's something established by authority, custom, or general consent as a model, example, or point of reference. So God is the model. He's the point. He's the standard. His word describes that standard. And that's why I say it's not how many people are in the pews as a standard of evaluation. Perhaps do we reflect the character and the declaration of the gospel? We don't judge by human standards, or at least we ought not to, which is what Paul gets at. And so he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. And I don't even judge my judged isn't necessarily the best word or best understanding of the word, because that kind of has a negative connotation again to it. It's more just simply like examined, scrutinized. That's really what's going on here. There's a thing going on here. So Paul brushes this aside, their criticism. Again, the message paraphrase gives us a palpable what that means, saying, I love this verse of it. It matters very little to me what you think of me, even less where I rank in popular opinion. Rank myself. Comparisons in these matters are pointless. This is a criticism. Human scrutiny is of no avail to him. In fact, he says even his own judgment is irrelevant. That's because, at best, all judgment lacks God's omniscient perspective. Saying that self-examination is wrong, he calls for that in chapter 9 and chapter 13, but here he's simply pointing out that no mere human can be our ultimate judge. The scrutiny, to be scrutinized, then is, as far as he's concerned, conscience is clear, because before the Lord is aware of anything that he may have done contrary to the will of God. Doesn't make him innocent, but as far as he's concerned, his conscience is clear. He's not by other human beings. He's going to be judged by God. He believes right, and he's moving forward with them. Because one day we will faith judgment. And sometimes, and it's just a one-day thing, sometimes we do face it in the current. Well, that we have to come to grips with that. We see this in the Old Testament, so let me share a story from the Old Testament as an illustration of what I'm talking about. In the book of 1 Samuel, you know, first we get introduced, to Samuel and Hannah, who gives birth, dedicates her son to the temple. But we also get introduced to Eli, who's the priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, the priest is someone with privilege and authority in ancient Israel. His title entitled him to many things. But he was still expected to be found faithful. But instead of reading about the faithfulness of the priesthood, we start to read this in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, a priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some of the meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No. Hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. So they were abusing their privilege, their title, and they were taking liberties with God's will and God's ordained way. And they're not the last ones to do so, by the way. This issue of title bringing entitlement still ripples throughout the world and even in the church to this very day. But these two particular guys, verse 22 now. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. They grievously sinned against God by blatantly disobeying the way in which a priest would act with respect to the sacrifice and by committing sexual sin. Their penalty was death. Judgment came upon them. They acted like their title entitled them to do whatever they wanted, and it ended in judgment. Now, what does this have to do with our main text? Well, Hophni and Phinehas sinned because they believed that they were entitled. I want you to take note, in our passage, Paul goes out of his way to make sure that you realize he's not using his title, which he could. He does in other situations, but in this situation, he does not. He's not saying, look, you must listen to me. I am an apostle. I am Paul. I met the risen Lord on the road. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't use position, title, or anything. He's pointing out simply that faithfulness to God and God alone, regardless of who you are, that's what brings reward. What matters ultimately is that we are accountable to and judged by God and God alone. And what we are called to do is simply be faithful. Be faithful. And while it's still essential for us to have visible testimony among our fellow Christians that is consistent with the teaching of the Scriptures, it's not whether our brothers and sisters think we've done a good job that matters. What matters is when one day we stand before the Lord and we hope to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, the Corinthians were guilty of one more thing: being judgmental, of putting Paul to their standard of scrutiny, which at best was premature. Verse 5 talks about that. Don't judge anything before its appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of the heart, and then each will receive their praise from God. The appointed time, there will be judgment. No, you didn't miss it recently. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It was in the mainstream media that, there was a pastor in Africa who said the rapture was going to happen. It didn't. It's because we don't know when the day or the hour will be. We're just ready for it at all times. According to Matthew 10, though, it will be a time when all the thoughts and intentions of human hearts will be disclosed and judged. So regardless of what we humans think, it will be more than a fair judgment and an evaluation of our lives, and in particular, of our Christian behavior. You see, only God knows our innermost thoughts of our hearts and minds, even more than we know them ourselves. And he will bring to light what we think. We can't hide things in the darkness. So, what do we glean from this? What do we learn? To glean is, remember, they went into the fields, harvested and picked what was left over, and that's what gleaning is. So what do we learn from this? What do we take away from this passage? Simply said, words all begin with the letter F, that form this passage in the sermon that I've just preached. Servant, steward, standard, scrutiny. We're servants. We assist. We help make sure the church is headed in the same direction. We're under rowers. We make sure things move forward, so we come along and assist. And on that ship is the most precious cargo, the gospel. We guard it to keep it safe because we're stewards, but we dispense it freely. It goes wherever we go. We don't leave it at home. But there is only one standard by which we're measured. Have we been faithful? Not have you done certain amount of things or brought so many people to the Lord. Just have you been faithful? And in the end, the only scrutiny that matters is the scrutiny of God, for he will examine our hearts. He will delight us hidden in darkness. Don't think title makes you entitled. It doesn't. It didn't for Paul. Instead, long to hear one day are those words of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. I was going to end by asking you just a simple question about what words you hear when God greets you. But instead, I want to end this way. There's four words, as I said. Servant, steward, standard, scrutiny. What has the Lord said to your heart this morning? Maybe it's something about what it means to be a servant. Maybe it's something about what it means to be a steward of God's goods, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which is entrusted to us. Maybe it's about adjusting your own standard to the standard of God and understanding that a little better. Maybe it's about changing your mind about whether we're judged by human behavior or we're judged by God alone. I don't know where you're at. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe all those are things you're wrestling with even as you hear them again this morning. Commit them to the Lord this week, those words. Ask him to reveal to your heart what needs work. And then when the Holy Spirit reveals, do what he says. Let's pray. Father, as we transition in our service from worship to the table, we wish to be honest and have you examine our hearts even now. It's what you examine in our hearts that matters. Thank you again, as we prayed at the beginning of the service, that regardless of our faithlessness at times, that we aren't faithful, that you forgive us. And so we thank you for that forgiveness, and we pray for that forgiveness. Help us to understand what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a steward, what standard we live by and are measured by, and whose scrutiny matters. Because we confess, Lord, we sometimes get that mixed up. So, Lord, we simply pray that your will be done in our hearts, in our lives, and in this church for your sake and your glory. Thank you for your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team is going to come and sing a song that helps us transition to the table. Pray that it is a prayer of your hearts.